Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, as we finish up Luke chapter 6 today, looking at the principles of the kingdom, part 2. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the name of today's teaching, The Principles of the Kingdom, part 2. Not exactly a very insightful or original title, but I really couldn't think of a better one. Because as we get into this Sermon on the Mount and or Sermon on the Plain, or whatever it might be, this teaching of Jesus to his disciples, it's biblical kingdom principles. That's what it is. And so that's what we're looking at, is more principles of the kingdom today. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we thank you, God, for always a time to worship and time to praise your name, God, to lift your name up and to give you glory. And Father, this morning, again, as we come, Lord, just to hear from you, Lord, thank you for the kingdom principles that you've given. Lord, thank you, Lord, for showing us how we're to live, how we're to be, how we're to conduct ourselves. And Lord, thank you for also letting us know that it's not done by might or by power, but by your Spirit only. And Lord, this morning I ask you would teach us. I ask you would instruct us. God, open our eyes and open our hearts to receive what you have for us, your flock, your children today. Lord, we love you and we look forward now to hearing your voice in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Principles of the kingdom. Now, a little bit of setting is needed before we get into this, because we're going to be taken up right here in verses 37 through 49 as we work to the end. But remember the setting. Remember where we are. We are in the middle of the teaching that, well, some call the Sermon on the Mount, some call the Sermon on the Plain. Again, doesn't matter. The bottom line is one, possibly two, and probably two different teachings, because they vary between Matthew and Luke to some degree. But the point is this, here's the bottom line. It is Jesus teaching his disciples, that is us this morning, his followers, the principles of the kingdom. What is it that we are supposed to do? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? And remember, as we get into this, we need to lay this groundwork. This particular teaching is not for the world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when I say the world, I'm referring spiritually to those who are not Christians, those who have not given their heart to Jesus Christ. This is specifically for us, the believer. Why? Well, because as we've gone through these, you've seen it is rather impossible to follow or do any of these without God's power. And the unbeliever does not have God's power. Only the Christian has God's power. And remember, we talked at the very beginning of it in verse 20 of chapter 6. It says, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said. And that is why oftentimes when you hear people that are trying to sound religious or sound spiritual, and they'll say things like, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Well, it doesn't take you 5 minutes to show them that they don't. Because all you have to do is go down a list. Ever done this? Ever done this? Ever done that? Well, yeah, maybe one of them. Then you don't. Because then you go to the other scripture that says, if you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, guess how many of them you've broken? All of them. Yes, the scripture says if you're guilty of one, it's accounted to you. You're guilty of all. The principle of the Ten Commandments, it's God's standard, but it's not attainable without God's Spirit. And there's no man or woman that has ever attained it or ever will until Jesus Christ returns and we are like him. But the Sermon on the Mount is the same. Oftentimes you hear people say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. If they don't know Jesus Christ, if they've not made that commitment, they can't. It's impossible. This is for his disciples. And so as we get into this, and I want to say, as a believer, when I read these things, again, even as a Christian, if I'm not walking by the Spirit, if you're not walking by the Spirit, we're not going to be able to do these things. Here's the difference. We have the power to do it. The world doesn't have the power. We have the power. Does that mean we'll never mess up? No, we will mess up. But it means that we have the ability by God's Spirit to walk according to these principles in life in general. So again, we get back into the principles. So we jump right in. Look at verse 37. As Jesus is right in the middle of this lesson here, he's giving to his disciples. He says this, the next principle we come upon here. He says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now we need to slow down a minute here. Notice this first, the first principle. He says, judge not and you will not be judged. Now we need to understand Jesus is speaking here of judgment on a personal level. Now what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that the Bible says that we are not to judge others based on our opinion of right and wrong. Now, right now in this room with this many people, there are many opinions of what's right and many opinions of what's wrong. The problem is we all have different opinions. And because of that, there's not going to be unity on every issue. But what are the unity issues that we can come to? That are the things or rather the things that are clearly lined out in Scripture. And guys, when it comes to judgment, if you will, we're not to judge our brother and our sister based on our personal convictions. We are to simply use the standard of the Word of God. Now, that's a very important principle here. Now, let me say this. This, again, is one that is oftentimes used by those that don't know the Lord or by the Christian who has fallen away. And when you go in love as a brother and say, hey, man, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your walk? Like the Bible instructs us to do. What's the first thing they say? Don't judge me, man. What does it say? Don't judge lest you be judged. What they're saying is this. I know I'm caught. You know I'm in sin. We both know we're in sin. I don't want to hear about it, so let's not talk about it. I'll use the Bible to make you feel bad. That's exactly what the interpretation of that is. Guys, the Bible doesn't say that we're not to, in love, confront our brothers and sisters so that we can restore them to Christ, and that's the point of it. This is speaking on a personal level. If there is no judgment in the sense of godly judgment, and we've talked about this before, there's a godly judgment and there's an ungodly judgment. Ungodly judgment is, I don't like what you're wearing to church. I think you're in sin because of it. Because I believe blah, 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 blah. Or I don't like the music you're listening to because of this or that. These are judgments that are based on opinion. Now, there are some things that certainly could be, considered sin as far as clothing. If somebody didn't come wearing enough, or if maybe somebody was listening to something that was very, very obscene, that's not my point. But remember, our personal convictions are not what we're to put off on other people. And that's what the Lord's dealing with. But if we don't have some form of godly judgment, the church of God would completely become corrupted. And I think that's what's happened in many circles today. Where do we find that in Scripture? Well, listen to, first of all, in Matthew 18, when it says, if your brother sins against you, it says, go to your brother. If there was no sense of judging whether or not you'd been sinned against, how could you ever go to your brother? Or if your brother's in sin and you want to restore them, you're going to have to be able to judge whether or not they're in sin so that you can go and restore them. But when you go, how does the Bible say to go? In a spirit of gentleness, lest you yourself be tempted and fall. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, and I'll read it to you. He says, speaking of judging within the church, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, note this, have already judged. Paul, don't judge, brother, lest you be judged. Whoa, whoa. This is a different kind of judgment than the Lord's talking about. This is within the church so that brothers and sisters might be confronted in love, that they might be restored to Christ. That's the heart. That's the spirit. So again, he says, I've already judged as though I were present. He who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, that is in the church, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. Look, he's a brother that has been confronted, but he's refused to repent. He's gone through all the proper channels of Matthew 18, trying to restore him. He's not going to. We love him. We care about him. He won't hear it. He's doing the don't judge me, man stuff. Let him go. Let him go. Not let him go in your heart. Not let him go in your love. Not let him go in your prayers, because we love him. We want him to come back. That's the desire. But what Paul is saying is this. Sometimes when the believer veers off course and they won't hear instruction from another brother or sister, you have to turn them over to Satan. And though that might sound drastic, notice why he said you do it. Now, when it says turn them over to Satan, it doesn't mean that Satan can do whatever he wants in their life. It simply means that Satan now has more ability to affect their life than he had beforehand. And God will use that to what? To break them. To break them so they'll come to their senses. I've seen this happen. I've seen brothers and sisters over the years who have set their face against the Lord and have caused others to stumble. And other brothers and sisters in love have come around and said, come on, man, you need to be restored. And they fall away or do whatever the case is. And I've seen them be turned over. I've seen their life become miserable. And I've seen them come back. And it's the sweetest restoration that you'll ever see. It's exciting. Notice he says, you turn them over to Satan, not so they're just abused. You turn them over to Satan so that they'll be restored and saved in the day of Christ Jesus. So understand, when it comes to judgment, this biblical principle, we are not to be walking around judging each other like the Holy Spirit police. You know, we don't walk around going, hey, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or what are you doing? Hey, I think that's wrong. Whoa, 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 whoa. We don't do that. That is wrong. That is what Jesus is talking about. Don't do it. But guys, when it comes to brothers and sisters that are hurting, brothers and sisters that are veering off, the Lord says, you know what? You need to go to them. But how do you go to them? Again, you go to them in a spirit of gentleness. You go to them in a spirit of restoration so that you can reach out to them and bring them back. Again, it's in Galatians 6:1, it says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, understand the word trespass. It means willful sin. Trespass is not a word that means, oh, I just stumbled. Oops, I messed up. I yelled at the guy that cut me off. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, I've made up my mind today. When I get in the car, I'm going to yell at everybody. And I'm going to say things I shouldn't say. And I'm going to do this. And tonight I'm going to do that. And I don't care what anybody says. That's trespass. That's trespass. Now listen to this. Now listen. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, if you see a brother who's just saying, I don't care what, God, I'm going for it. You who are spiritual, note that, not you who are judgmental in the wrong way, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, you ready? With a spirit of gentleness. You know, the Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, you go to him in love and you say, you know what, can I talk to you, Ed? What? Yeah, I need to talk to you, man. I notice you've been kind of gone for a while. Yeah. Well, things are whatever. Well, I also noticed where you were parked the other day. Hey, man, what are you doing? Don't you know that's none of your business? Well, you know, I'm not just trying to tell you how to live. That's not my point. But I love you. And Jesus loves you. And you're falling away from the Lord. And he sent me right now to come back and to draw you back. Man, what's keeping you from coming back? It's amazing what a soft answer will do. You know, it's just even a phone call. Yeah, you're right. You know what? I need to come back. So don't ever be afraid to have spiritual discernment to reach out to a brother and sister, but make sure you put up high walls against unbiblical judging, because that's when we get into trouble and unbiblical judging. Notice he says next after the judgment here, he says, condemn not and you will not be condemned. Again, that idea of passing judgment. There's no way this guy's going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You know, you're eternally, you can't do that. That's up to the Lord. And I want to encourage some of you that have loved ones that have died. And up until that point, you knew they did not know Christ. You knew by their life. You knew they were not living for the Lord. And they died, and you're thinking, man, they died, and they're forever separated from God. They're in eternal hell. They're not in the kingdom with the Lord. Listen, remember this. No one in this room knows what happened in the last moments of that person's life. I know that the Lord loves everyone and died for everyone. And I believe that even someone sick in that hospital bed, he's got the power to go to them and say, you know what? Time's running out. You need to make a choice. And so we don't know that. So if you've got this heavy weight on your heart, well, I know they die without Christ. Well, you know, we don't know for sure. And it's not going to do any good to beat yourself up over it. The bottom line is to realize that Jesus loved them. Jesus died for them. And he wanted them in the kingdom a lot more than you did. He was more than able to reach them right there where they were. Did he? I don't know. But because of that, we dare not despair over that, but trust. He says, don't condemn. He says, if you condemn, you'll be condemned. And notice he says here the third principle, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. It's interesting, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Notice these principles, they have a positive and a negative side to them. He says, don't judge or you'll be judged. Don't condemn or you'll be condemned. He says, forgive now so that you can be forgiven. Again, we get a fuller picture of it in Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. Listen what Jesus said about forgiveness. This is heavy, guys. This is heavy. He says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, that is their willful sin. Remember, you're talking about the guy who's doing you wrong on purpose. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's not just saying if you forgive them their mess ups. If you forgive them of what they do wrong to you willfully, here's what the response will be. You'll be forgiven. But if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, that is their willful wrongdoings to you, if you do not forgive them, note this is heavy, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Note what he's saying. He's saying if you're not going to forgive people that have done you wrong, the Father's not going to forgive you. That is heavy. And I dare not touch the words of the Lord. I let them stand where they stand. But why? Why is it so important? Why does God lay such a price on it? Why does God hold such a high standard on this principle of the kingdom to say, you've got to be forgiving each other. You've got to let it go. Here's why. Because God's forgiven you. Right now, think in your mind, believers. Think in your mind. What were you like before Jesus? Don't think too long. come back quickly. I don't want to go there either. What did Jesus forgive you of? I know what he forgave me of. And I'll tell you what I realized more than anything before I came up here this morning is I'm not worthy. There's no place for me to stand right here this morning. What an honor it is to share the word of God. But as God reminds me of what he's brought me from, I realize, oh God, it is all by your grace. It is all by your mercy. And there's none of us that stands before you because we deserve to. We stand before you because you are gracious and merciful and forgiving. And because of what God has forgiven me, when I look at that brother and that sister and I say, you know what? Yeah, well, I'll never forgive them. Yeah, God forgave me, but I'll never forgive them. Wait a minute. Whoa. What did God forgive you of? Were you doing that on purpose? Were you right there in God's face shaking your fist? Well, yes, Lord, I was. Well, look, they're only doing that to you. They're not doing it to me. Why don't you forgive them? I forgive you. I'm going to do it. Let's turn real quick. Flip back to your left to Matthew 18, just a few pages back. I want you to look at a parable to really get this point across. Matthew 18, verse 21. Jesus talking about forgiveness again in this passage gives them a parable to get this point across of, listen, here's why it's so important that you forgive, because you've been forgiven more than you'll ever be able to repay. So you too need to forgive. Listen what it says. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Peter thought he was doing good. You know, 7 times. That's great. The rabbi said that if you did 3, you were magnanimous. 3 was like, whoa, spiritual, holy, mighty. He says, what, 7 times, Lord? 7 times. I'm past the Pharisees. 7 times? No, notice what he says. Jesus said to him, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. You're just getting started, Pete. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. They would sell the entire family in that day to pay back debts. And then you would go to prison as the dad of that home, if they so chose. The servant fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I'll repay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That is just 100 days' wage, a lot less than 10,000 talents, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Note that. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Notice this, it says that he delivered him to the torturers until he paid every penny. I believe that maybe some of you right now have been delivered to the torturers this morning. Well, what do I mean by that? Guys, listen, when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, who's the one who suffers? You do. You know that person that, you know, and you go to bed at night and man, oh, and they did this and oh, and you know what they're doing? And you know what you're doing? And you know what they're doing? Who's suffering? See, it's us that suffers. We're the ones that get eaten up. We're the ones that get destroyed. It rots the bones. And the Lord says, here's what I want to challenge you with. Think about what I've forgiven you for just a moment. Just think about it. Now think about what he did to you. Yeah, it was bad. It was horrible. It was unforgivable, if you will. But because of what I've done for you, I want you to extend that grace. I was reading a story this week about a woman that was kidnapped and raped by 3 individual different men and released. And she either was a believer at the time or became a believer after that. And years later, she happened just to run into him. He was never caught. They were never caught. It was never brought to trial, I guess. And she knew in her heart what God was saying to do. Let him know you've forgiven him. And she went, it was a witchcraft. It was a coven thing. And it was a ritual they were doing in worship of Satan type thing. And she walked up to the guy and she said, I want you to know something. I remember you. And he remembered her. She said he froze and said, I want you to know that I forgive you. And she was a witness to him for the Lord because of what he'd done. It so freaked the guy out that the story went on to say that it so freaked him out that he almost committed suicide. but he ended up giving his life to Christ because he realized if somebody could forgive me of the most wicked, vile thing in the world that I could ever do, if God could have mercy and have someone come to me and say, I forgive you for doing the worst of things, then that's the God I want to follow. See, that's the God that we follow. That's the Christ that we serve. And so we're challenged saying, you know what? If he's forgiven us that much, we need to forgive them. You know the story of Corrie Ten Boom being there in the prison camps there in Germany and watching them beat her sister and kill her sister. And then getting to see that soldier after the war was over and go up to that soldier and say, I want you to know I forgive you and I have no hard feelings. That is a work of the Spirit. Now, do you know why these are principles not given to the world? And these are principles given to who? The believer, because it's only by the power of Christ that this can be done. Amazing. Judge not, condemn not. Forgive. He says, judge, you'll be judged. Condemn, you'll be condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. You know, it's been said we're the most like beasts when we kill. We're the most like men when we judge. And we're the most like God when we forgive. Another definition of forgiveness is this. Surrendering my right to hurt someone for hurting me. Wow. Laying down our rights. That's what the Lord's saying. These are the kingdom principles. They are heavy. Notice verse 38. He goes on with another one. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we need to know a little bit of cultural background to get this. What they would do with the grain back then and their grain containers is they would take these containers, they would fill them up with grain, and they would shake them. They would mash them down to get as much as they could, and then when they would shake them so that everything would fill in every empty space in the container. So they would shake it, mash it, shake it, mash it, shake it, mash it, and then to the fact where it would just absolutely be running over. That's the principle the Lord is saying here. He's saying, look, here is a spiritual law just like we have natural laws. As you know, we have natural laws. You have a natural law of gravity. If you throw an apple up, that apple's going to come down. It's a law of gravity. That's how it works. But what we need to realize, there are also spiritual laws that work just as well. This is one of them. Another principle of the kingdom. If you give, it's going to be given back to you. And note this, it's going to be given back in greater measure than you give. Now that goes against our grain, does it not? I know that if I need money and I'm in a financial strait or whatever the case might be, the last thing I feel like doing is giving because I'm thinking, wait a minute, I need somebody give to me, right? The Lord says, no, here's a spiritual principle that you need to grasp. Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken down, running over, and put into your bosom. Now, it's interesting what they would do. They would use their robes as a huge pocket. They would take their robes back then. If they had to carry something, they would pull the robe up. They had this belt that went around their waist, and they'd pull their robe up and pull this part of it, and you could lay stuff in it. They would even carry sheep in that thing. I mean, you could put all kinds of stuff in there. They would carry around animals, they'd carry around belongings, they carried around all kinds of things. And notice what he says. He says, it will be shaken together, running over, and put into your bosom. What he's saying is, even if you pull the fold of your garment up, even if you do this and hold it, by the time I'm done, if you learn the principle of giving, by the time I'm done, it's going to be running out the sides. And so the Lord, again, giving just a spiritual principle here, he says, now, with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So, and I want to take this beyond that. Listen, obviously the application, again, to giving, yes, there is an application there in a monetary sense, but it's not limited to that. In the spiritual, listen, he's talking about just giving of yourself. If you give of yourself to the Lord, if you give of yourself to others, if you serve, it's going to be poured back. You know, the Bible says those who water will be watered themselves. I can testify to that. Because as God has given me the privilege to water his flock going through the word of God, I get watered incredibly by you as well as by the Lord himself. And so the principle holds true. God says, give, it's going to be given back. It's going to be running over. Now he goes on with the next principle. And again, he kind of moves from principle to principle as he covers this. He says, and he spoke a parable to them saying, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. He's talking about the Pharisees. He says, they're the blind leading the blind. He says, they don't know what they're doing spiritually, and they're leading other people into spiritual delusion. He said, don't follow them. And those that follow them, they're going to fall in a ditch just like the Pharisees do, which is really a warning to us because we need to make sure that we're following the Lord. You see, it's only by following the Lord and making sure our eyes are on him and on his word that we're not going to fall into a ditch. Guys, there's a lot of false teachers out there. The false prophets abound. There's as many false as there is good. And we have to have discernment and know the difference. And the Lord now giving a principle here saying, guys, listen, make sure that those that you're following are not blind themselves. Make sure that they are following the principles of the Lord. Make sure they're following the word of God. Make sure they know me and that they're my sheep. He says, because if you don't, you're going to fall into the same place that they fall into. He says, and why do you look? And this is, again, another principle he gets into here on being a hypocrite. Or again, it goes in line with judging. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, guys, I don't know if the Lord was smiling during this or not, but you got to get the picture. Many of you know it. The word speck here means small little sliver. It's something like just you get in your eye, maybe a little wood chip or something, you know, as you're working in sawdust. But when he talks about the plank, he's talking about a big log. It's speaking of this huge thing. So what he's saying is, look, here's the deal. You see a brother that's got a little area that they're struggling in. And you notice that. Well, I kind of noticed that they're kind of struggling in that area. And yet you over here have this huge area in your life that is completely out of balance. And you go up to them and you say, hey, let me help you out, brother. It's kind of this picture of duck, you know. I mean, when he comes by, I'll knock your head off. And he says, hypocrite. He says, first you need to yank this big log out of your eye before you go to help your brother. Here's the principle. Yes, we need to reach out to help our brothers that are stumbling, but let's make sure that we ourselves are submitted to the Lord and that we ourselves are walking with him, not in perfection, because that's not going to happen until the Lord comes back, as we said earlier. But guys, we need to make sure that we're not going up to others and confronting them in love when we have areas we need to deal with ourselves. It's interesting, the word hypocrite, it means to be a stage actor. The hypocrite, it was a big mask that you wore back in the Greek and Roman theater. They didn't act like they do today, where they, if you're happy in the happy scene, you're happy. If you're sad, you're sad. No, they would go backstage and they would get these big masks and they'd put on their big happy mask and they'd come out for the happy scene of the play. Then they'd go put their mask up and get another mask, the sad, if it's the bad part of the play. That's what the word hypocrite in the Greek, it's hypocrite in the English. That's the word he's using. He's saying, don't put on a big mask. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glad you're doing good, brother. I know there's something in your life that needs to be straightened up. When you know what's going on behind that mask, you know. He says, make sure you've got your own act together before you start going and trying to put something off on somebody else. So get yourself in order, if you will. Notice the next one, verse 43. He goes, and this really goes back to judging as well. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now we get to the principle of fruit. Notice what the Lord's saying here. As we said earlier, we don't judge based on personal convictions. And we don't judge unbiblically. But at the same time, this is where the Lord is encouraging them to make sure they can tell. If we don't have any type of discernment or judgment, how are we going to know when somebody's fake and when somebody's real? How are you going to know when somebody's a false prophet and when somebody's a true prophet? How are you going to know when somebody's a true believer and they just say they're a believer? Because if they're just saying it and they're not, you're not going to lead them to Christ. I was one of those. For 25 years, I would have fought with you that I was a Christian. I'm so glad that people didn't believe me. I'm so glad that they judged and they inspected and found out, well, Mark says that he knows the Lord, but look at the fruit in his life. See, here's the principle. If a tree says it's an orange tree, what should it be producing? Oranges, exactly. The point the Lord's making is this. You will know them by their fruit. If they say they're a Christian, they should have Christian fruit hanging off the Christian limbs. If they have the world's fruit hanging off their limbs, you've got one or two scenarios. Either a believer who is backslidden or someone who says they're a believer and they're not, like I was. That's exactly the principle where he's getting at. He said, make sure that if they say there's the fruit, that the fruit is really there. Now, again, we're not to be judging, but we are to be fruit inspectors to some degree. And that's the limitation here. Why do we fruit inspect? There's two main reasons here I want to point out. One, that we might discern the real and the fake apart. And the other is that we might restore our brothers and sisters who have fallen away. Number one, distinguishing the real and the fake. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7:15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Note this, you will know them by their fruit. Don't listen to what they're saying behind the pulpit. Watch their life. That's how you're going to know. That's the point. What's the fruit in their life? Notice, secondly, restoring the wayward brother. And we already said this, if your brother is overtaken in a trespass, you're to bring him back. So the fruit inspecting is to see the real from the fake, and it's also to see a brother that is a real brother, but needs to be restored back to Christ. That's the whole principle here. He says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice the next principle here, the mouth will always reveal the heart. We're simply to listen. I remember hearing someone say a while back, he said, give me 5 minutes with anyone's mouth and I'll tell you their heart. Now, it doesn't always come that easy. But guys, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles you, it's what comes out. And I think it's good for God to reveal what's in our heart so that we can go and lay our heart before the Lord and say, God, here's my heart. I heard what just came out. Cleanse it. And God can cleanse. And I'm not just talking about foul language or that type of thing. That's part of it. But what's our attitude coming out of our heart? How are we talking about others? Is there gossip? Is there slander? Is there harmful things? What is coming out of the abundance of our heart? We need to guard that and make sure that we're clean before the Lord in that. He says, you'll be able to tell by what they're saying. But notice this, he wraps it up. And again, this is so perfect how it goes with the fruit, the real and the fake. Because notice this, verse 46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord? That is master, master. That means ruler of my life. Why do you call me that? And you don't do the things that I say. Interesting. You call me Lord. You go to church, you say Lord, you do whatever. But why is it that you're living with your boyfriend? Why is it that you're having relations outside of marriage? You say you love me. I've heard people before say, oh, I love the Lord. And I've known what they're really living like. And I say, in my heart, I say, you don't love the Lord. You think you do. You've been deceived. But Jesus said this in Luke. He said, if you love me, what? You'll obey me. You want a litmus test this morning? Here's the litmus test for all of us in this room right now. Heart examination. Do we really love the Lord or do we just say we love the Lord? Are we obeying his commands? Again, I'm not talking perfection. I'm not talking never stumbling. I'm not talking messing up. I'm talking, are we saying, Lord, I'm laying my heart out before you and I'm doing my best to follow you. And again, not rules and regulations. It's all by his grace. It's all by his spirit. It's all by his mercy. But at the same time, the real litmus test is obedience. The proof is in the pudding. I mean, I think some of us sometimes pick what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey. You know, we've got to decide if we're going to do it or not do it. Interesting. I read this. Mark Twain once encountered a ruthless businessman from Boston during his travels who boasted that nobody ever got in his way once he was determined to do something. And the man told him, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai. And when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments out loud at the top of my voice. Unimpressed, Twain responded, I've got a better idea. Stay in Boston and just keep them. People boast about their walk in God, but what's the fruit in their life? It's got to come out in the pudding. That's where the bottom line is. So the Lord says, you're going to call me Lord? Obey me. And God's burden is not heavy. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. He says, but if you're going to call me Lord, then make me Lord. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, note that, I will show you what he's like. If you do the sayings, remember in James it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves, because if you only hear, you just deceive yourself. No, you need to be a doer. Notice what he says. Here's what he's like. If he does God's word, if we obey these commands, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of it was great. Now notice this, the first thing he says here in verse 48 is you've got to build your foundation, you've got to dig deep and have a good foundation. Now any builder worth his snuff will tell you that foundation is everything. If you don't have a good foundation, you might as well forget it. The rest of the structure is going to collapse. And so what the Lord is saying to them is you got to make sure that the foundation is in place, and it's a good foundation. Notice what the spiritually successful man did. First, he dug deep. That's the first thing he did. See, a shallow commitment to Jesus Christ will lead ultimately to shallow roots in Jesus Christ. A deep commitment to Jesus Christ will lead to deep roots in Jesus Christ. And if the roots are deep, guys, the storm can't tear it down. The digging deep to have the roots. Notice this, where he laid his foundation, this wise man. said he laid his foundation on the rock. Guys, who is our rock? The Lord is our rock. Listen what it says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength. In him I will trust. See, it depends on where our foundation is as to what's going to happen in the long run. Is our foundation on Jesus Christ? The foundation has to be on the rock. We're to dig deep in the Word of God. We're to lay that foundation on Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, when that happens, when the storms come, we're going to be able to stand. Now, notice this. Thirdly, he said, when the floods arose. Notice when the floods arose, not if the floods arose. What is he saying? Guys, we're all going to have storms in life. Every one of us are going to have storms. You can't get out of it. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, saved or unsaved, the storms are going to come. Here's the only difference. Depending on what your foundation is built on will be the result of that storm on your life. And that's the principle the Lord's giving here. If your foundation is built on the earth, worldly things, and notice he says the foundation built on earth. In Matthew, he says sand. It's both sand and earth. If our foundation is built on shaky things, this earth, the promises of this world, when the storm comes, it's going to collapse. But if our foundation is built on Jesus Christ, it's going to stand. The storms are not going to knock it down. They're going to come. Storms of depression, sickness, financial problems, storms of marital issues, they're going to come. You can't avoid them. That's just life down here. Here's the question. When they come, what's going to be our response? What's going to happen? And I'll tell you, when the storm comes, it's too late to start laying the foundation then. Certainly, we can begin laying the foundation then, and God will bless. I shouldn't say that, but if the foundation is already shaky, then we've got a hard road ahead. We need to be laying the foundation now so that when the storm comes, we're ready to go. But notice they weren't shaking because they were built on the rock. But look at the foolish man, verse 49. When we finish up with this, he said, but he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice this, he heard and did nothing. It's the person who hears God's word and has no response. Doesn't respond to it at all. And God says, if you hear his word and don't respond to it, you're going to be like this foolish man who built his house on the earth. And what again is the earth? Well, again, a type of the world here. Building on the things of the world and the securities of the world, rather than the security in Jesus Christ. Now notice the similarities between these two men. Interesting. They both heard it, but only one took action. They both built houses. One was on the rock and one was on the earth, the world, if you will, the principles of the world. Both had storms of life. One stood and one didn't. Both had an end, which all of us will. One eternally rejoicing and one eternally condemned. One with the Lord, one separate from the Lord. The Lord is saying, hey, we need to be in one or two camps. We need to either be over here with those that are building on the rock or realize that we're over here with those that are not building on the rock and then make a choice. Where have I built my foundation? And really, I would say that's kind of where we are today. The question for us is, where's your foundation? I don't know where your foundation is. Is your foundation in the stock market, portfolio, your business skills? Is your foundation in strong family? Again, there are some things that are not necessarily wrong to be involved in. That's not my point. But where's our foundation? Because when everything comes crumbling down, it's all going to come down to what your foundation is. Because there are storms in life that can lay bare everything but the foundation. Unless the foundation is strong on Christ. So the challenge for us is, hey, where is it? And I want us to challenge our hearts this morning as we think about it, as we mull this over, as we look at these principles of the kingdom, as we let these sink deep into our heart, to mull over, where is our foundation? Now, I want to give us some balance again here. Because again, we go through this and there's some pretty heavy things the Lord lays out when it comes to his kingdom. Number one, I want to make sure that we understand the Lord is not asking for perfection. The Lord has set a standard that is unattainable by man. But that is his standard. He says, you let me live through you and I will let my standard live through you. If you try to do it by works, if you try to do it by rules, if you try to do it by determination, it's not going to work. And some of you have found that out. God will let you continue to do it until you come to the end of yourself and realize, I'm done. I can't do it. And then he'll begin to do it through you. So understand that. It's something that God does by his spirit. So we let him. We turn our hearts over to him and say, God, we want to live by your principles. Take us over now by your Holy Spirit. We lay everything down at your feet, our heart completely, nothing held back. We give it all to you. Lord, do it through us. That's number one that we want to pray about and think about. And number two, where's our foundation? This morning, challenge yourself where your foundation is. Maybe you haven't even given your life to the Lord. Maybe you don't even know what the Lord's foundation is like. You've never even made that commitment. If that's the case, the only foundation you have is the foundation in the world. And I can promise storms are going to come. And when the storms come, your building is not going to stand. But worse than that, you don't have that security for eternity that Jesus promises. So if you've not made that first initial commitment, I plead with you this morning, make that commitment to the Lord. Give your heart and make the foundation begin brand new in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer this morning and your foundation has not been on the Lord, this is the time to get it there. This is the time to lay the new foundation. Remember the Lord said, if you call me Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Obey the word of God and you will have a strong foundation. And when the storms come, though others may collapse around you, you will stand. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for your principles. How we thank you, Lord, for the truth in your word. Lord, we look at the standard that you have and it is so beyond us. It is so amazing. Lord, this morning there are probably some here that are struggling, Lord, with maybe judging others based on their own opinion, Lord, maybe condemning others. Lord, maybe even the forgiveness issue right now is just overwhelming to them. Someone has done them so wrong that they just can't let go. Lord, we know that in our own strength we can't. But Lord, we also know that by the power of your Spirit, you make all things possible. For your word tells us, Lord, that with you all things are possible. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Lord, this morning, those precious saints in here that are holding on to unforgiveness, Lord, if they be here this morning, let them right now lay that at your feet and admit they can't deal with it. But Lord, as they lay it at your feet, I pray that you would take it and that you would remove it and that you would deal with it. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we're challenged too as well, Lord, about calling you Lord and being obedient, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, we know we can't be perfect. We know that we're going to stumble, and that's not the issue. But Lord, we want to be able to call you Lord, Lord, and to know that we truly are following you, Lord, and laying our lives and our hearts down to obey you, Lord, to the best of our ability and by the power of your Holy Spirit as we follow you. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that right now in their heart would cry out to be able to do that, that right now, Lord, you would just hear their cry and you would touch them, Father, even where they are. Lord, if there's believers here today who say, you know, my foundation is not really on the Lord. I've built a foundation on my business. I've built a foundation on my intellect. I've built a foundation on my friends. I've built all kinds of foundations, maybe my abilities, whatever it might be, but the storms of life are going to come and that foundation will not stand. So Lord, I pray this morning you would let them dig deep to the rock and build their foundation on you, Lord, their rock, Jesus, the Lord of all, that they might be able to weather the storms that come. And Father, lastly, if there's any that don't know you this morning, and Lord, they've never even had the opportunity to build on a solid foundation, Lord, bring them to yourself. Let them know that you love them and that all they need do is ask your forgiveness, believe in you and that you died on the cross, resurrected the third day and are alive today, that if they will believe that and give their heart and their life to you, Lord, and turn and repent of their sin, that they too will now be building a foundation deep on the rock of Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.